What happened?
The battery needs to be changed, I think, so I took it down. Don't worry. Okay, so good morning. It's September 27th, 2014. Our Kishabah morning Bible study. And we are continuing in the 10 days of Awe, starting with Rosh Hashanah, which is this Wednesday night. Yom Kippur will start next Friday night. And we'll see what happens. Let's pray to begin. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which guides us and teaches us. Speak to us. Give us new insights into who you are and the plans that you have. Guide us now. In your name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning I handed out a little sheet, and if you'd like a copy, there's one right here. This is a... It's like a prayer, a piyut, which is read right before the Musaf, or Rosh Hashanah, which was the last couple of days in the synagogue. And no one knows exactly when this piyut was written, but it goes back over 1,000 years for sure. And this morning what I want to focus in on are... Well, I think it'll be pretty obvious once we start reading it. But we're going to go back to the Bible, basically, and see some connections to Scripture and also into our Christian heritage, or Jesus heritage, the gospel heritage, whatever you want to call it, how similar our backgrounds are with a lot of ideas that have come out in Jewish tradition today. And we can discuss it. So, let's read this prayer. I guess we'll just read the English so that we're all together. The prayer is called Tameh Tokef. And kind of like in the Hebrew Scriptures, when they give a title to a book, the title of the book are the first couple words of the book. That's the title. Come up with some summary title like we have in English, which has come from Greek. They just have the first couple words. So the name of this prayer is the first couple words. Unetane tokef. And so let's read it. Right here. Let us proclaim the mighty holiness of this day, for it is awe-inspiring and fearsome. Thereon your kingship is exalted. Your throne is established with loving kindness, and you are seated on it in truth. It is true, for truly you are the judge, the one who presents evidence, the knower and the witness, who records and seals, who counts and reckons. And you remember all things that are forgotten. You open the book of remembrance, and it reads itself. Every man's signature is in it. The great shofar is sounded, and a still, soft voice is heard. The angels tremble, fear and dread seize them, and they exclaim, "The day of judgment is here. The heavenly hosts are to stand in judgment, for even they will not be found meritorious in your eyes in judgment. All created beings pass before you, one by one, like a flock of sheep." And let's just pause here for a second. Last week, I wrote up here three things that are found in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, three main themes. And I actually inverted them. The order is flipped. This king, God is king, Machiav. And God reigned as king. And this idea is really connected to creation. What is the holiday we Rosh Hashanah known for? It's the Garden of Creation.
Is that trumpets on the ground?
No. The Garden of Creation. Were there trumpets on creation?
Yes. That's
the birthday of creation.
They shouted and rejoiced and I bet they actually blew trumpets.
Right, but in Genesis 1 did it say that?
No.
Okay. But like
don't know where it says it.
So if you look at the text, shofar isn't really connected to creation as far as the Hebrew text, but creation is connected to God being king. My original question was, what was my question again?
What does creation have to do with New Year's?
Rosh Hashanah, that's it. Okay. It's supposed to be the birthday of the world.
Right.
Okay, that, according to Jewish tradition.
And what is the birthday of the earth, you said? Birthday of what?
Creation.
Rosh Hashanah.
The birthday of creation.
New Year.
New Year.
But the birthday of the creation, according to the
Jewish tradition. Right.
No, I don't believe in tradition. According to the word of God,
right,
is something we are celebrating today. The Sabbath
is
the birthday.
Well, it's a weekly birthday.
The creation of the earth.
Argue that Sunday is the birthday too.
Sunday never.
No, never Sunday.
Never being Sunday.
Why?
Any verse in the Bible that sanctifies the day like it was sanctified in Genesis 2 verse. Right. 1 and 2.
Right. But there is a tradition about the eighth day of creation.
And he sanctified and blessed the holy day.
Yeah, that's another story.
Sure. Never Sunday is the holy day. This is man's creation.
Wait, give me a second. The very first day is Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's the only Shom. So when a baby comes out of its mother, they don't wait till the seventh day to say, "Oh, it's now your birthday." I'm just saying you can argue one way that you could say you're correct. Shabbat is the day when it's finished, and then that is.
And God made it holy and sanctified the day.
Sure. My point is I'm not talking about what the Bible says. It doesn't say what time of the year it was. It's just I'm talking about this tradition of creation of Rosh Hashanah. That's all. So, anyways, God is the creator. And God is the king. Does anybody disagree with that?
Yes.
Oh, really?
I have objections.
Okay.
Who was the king of the earth?
King of creation. He is not king of the earth.
The king of the earth.
We're talking about king of the universe.
It was Adam.
Okay, but
he has dominion over.
You don't think God is bigger than Adam?
King.
Okay. Well, we can talk about that later. I don't have time. The next thing that's connected to this reading that we're kind of wrapping this up is remembrance. That God remembers everything. And we talked about last week, there's lots of Ani Zocher, God Zachar, where God remembers things. For instance, the Ten Commandments, there's two places where it's given, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, right? Everybody with me?
Yeah, we believe.
You believe me? I might be speaking heresy here.
we'll stone you later.
Exodus 3. Well, no, the Ten Commandments is where it gives all of us.
Yes, but it mentions also the revelation of the name Yahweh.
Right.
That this should be my remembrance, that name.
Right.
Well, very good.
Right. But I'm talking about specifically just the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments.
Just the Ten Commandments. That's good, though. Because God remembered his people. Yeah, that's in Exodus 3. In both those places, there's the commandment of the Shabbat, the Sabbath. But in Exodus and Deuteronomy, they're given two different ways. What are they?
The order is all the same, isn't it?
The order is the same, but as far as why you should keep the Shabbat, there's two different ways.
Why? It is within the fourth commandment, which says, because God made the heaven and earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh.
Right. That's Exodus.
This is the answer.
Correct. That's Exodus 20, but Deuteronomy 5, right? Mm-hmm. Says what?
Says so that all of you and your slaves can rest.
Deuteronomy refers back to Egypt and the slavery. Mm-hmm. It says the reason why you should do the Sabbath is because
you
slaves. Yes, slaves need a vacation.
Can we just have these references again? I've got lost. Exodus what?
20.
Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
And in Deuteronomy 5 it says Shmor, the Shabbat, like guard it, observe it, keep it. Exodus 20 says what?
Because he created.
Remember.
It says remember.
Remember.
Exodus 20 says remember the Shabbat. So here's another kind of connection here to creation with remembrance. And now I'm just trying to skip quickly through this. This isn't my main point. The third one was the Shofot. And, right, the Shofars. And all the connections in the Bible with the Shofars and God's, often the Shofars connected to war, destruction, God's presence, it's kind of ominous. I mean, when you hear Shofar when it's blown, it's a very, I don't know what to say.
Haunting sound.
A what?
Haunting sound.
Yeah, haunting is a very nice description. So, anyways, so back to what we just read here in this Piyut. It says, your kingship is exalted. So here we have a little connection to king. It says, you are seated on a truth. And it says your throne. Again, the word kiseh, throne, is connected to a king. One time I was going through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, I was looking for the word kiseh, which is the word we have today for any seat, anywhere, he said, is what he used. It's a very rare word outside of connection to a king. So it made me wonder, like, did the average person not have a seat, or did they have, like, little stools? Or did you have to be kind of an upper class person?
Or kiseh is closer to throne or something.
Well, definitely means throne.
Right, but was it not common? Like, you know, if you go into the Middle East today and you go to someone's home, you all sit on mats.
You sit on the floor.
You sit on the floor, right? Uh-huh. And so this whole concept of sitting on seats,
a seat was
an upper class idea, a royal thing.
You know what suddenly struck me? When you sit Shiva, you sit on a very low seat. Uh-huh. And I'm wondering if initially the mourners would sit on low seats to show that they're low position. But the masses may have even sat on the floor.
Yeah.
I mean, nowadays it's reversed. You know, you and I sit on decent seats that you can get your legs around, mm-hmm. and the mourners are sitting half on the ground.
Hmm. Yeah.
It'd be interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that whole concept of kiseh as a throne to be, you know, you seat somebody, and you still do it. You give someone the best seat in the house. Jesus talks about come up to the highest seat.
Part of our idioms.
Yeah.
Even in different languages. So, creator, God's creator, God's king. Next thing I want to point out is, says, you're the judge. And this is an obvious one that we all know about this holiday. We talked about this last week, about how so much of the basis for this holiday is found in biblical text. Specifically, we talked about the Shofar. The books that are open brought up different references in Daniel and Exodus and judgment, that there's judgment. So it kind of makes sense. If God is king, God is creator, he's the only person who can be a judge because he is the artist. If you make a piece, you say, oh, I got to start all over. I don't like this. There's something about only the original artist kind of has the ultimate say in what they've done. I like that idea that the creator is the judge, the seen what a judge is from God's perspective. And then here we have the recording, the one who writes it down, who seals it. And again, last week we looked at Exodus, where Moses said to God, you know, if you're not going to forgive the people and take my name out of your book that you've written. And so there's this idea of God writing in the book of life, even. That seems to be a later tradition that comes along. And this is open the book of remembrance. Where did we find a book of remembrance last week in the Bible?
Wasn't it Daniel? Was it Daniel?
It was Malachi.
Oh, Malachi.
Chapter 3. Said that God was separating between those who followed, did what he said, and those who didn't. And he said he opened up a book of remembrance and he wrote down these things. That's in Malachi chapter 3. It says, every man's signature is in this book. And the great shofar sounded. And it's still the way my tradition is, a still small voice. Where does that come from?
Elijah,
right? And what was the still small voice for Elijah? What did it represent?
God.
The voice of God.
Yeah, God. Right, the bat kol. Later.
Bat kol, mama.
Right, tradition. Okay, and then what do you have in this judgment? Who's present there besides those who are being judged? What did we just read?
Angels.
So oftentimes, the Bible is full of this, that the heavenly hosts are present with God. Like with Job, when Satan, or the adversary, went up, he came up with the angels, and that's when they met with God. So there's this idea in the Bible throughout that there are angels present with God. And even here, the angels they're trembling because they realize they have nothing. They are no better than any one of us, any of the creation. Okay, so we stopped with all created things pass before you. So this
I don't want to nitpick, but I just back in Job a minute.
Yeah.
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? And Satan answered, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth. So we know the story. And it suddenly occurred to me, are these the fallen angels who come with Satan, or are these the genuine ones?
Who knows? I mean, I don't know.
Okay, end of story.
Well, there was a concept that there was a council of all the deity heavenly people. So if God is ultimate judge, kind of it would include both good and bad.
Oh, right, the whole bunch came.
The whole ranks and files of supernatural beings.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to divert.
No,
it seems important when you're talking about judgment.
Yeah. So let's go back here. Chuck, if you want. Okay, so all created things pass before you. So again, it's this idea of the creation, all things that are created. Just want you to keep this in mind about God's creation, God as creator, and God as judge. All created things pass before you like a flock of sheep. As the shepherd examines his flock, making his sheep pass under his staff, so do you cause to pass every living soul, and you count, you reckon, and you are mindful of them. And you allocate the fixed portion for the needs of all your creatures and inscribe the verdict of their judgment. And this is a very famous idea that's found at Rosh Hashanah, or in these days right now, the next verse. On Rosh Hashanah, they are inscribed, and on Yom Kippur, they are sealed. And so in Jewish tradition, there's this idea that on Rosh Hashanah, someone's name is written in the Book of Life, or not. But for the next 10 days, from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, it's still changeable. There's still
tshuva.
Right, there's tshuva.
Today is Yom Tshuva, isn't it?
Shabbat Tshuva.
Shabbat
Tshuva. Right. And And then on Yom Kippur, it's sealed.
Right.
So that's why these are called the 10 days of Av in Jewish tradition. And besides all of our background and where, you know, God's not this fickle, he's not basing my whole existence on some little couple days of the year. He's basing my existence or my eternal salvation on every day of every hour of all the time and my relationship with Jesus. There is something to think about, though, about the world and life and history and things that are happening right now to all of us. Like what's happening in West Africa with Ebola. What's happening with ISIS in Syria and Iraq. And many other places. This idea, do we believe that God is omnipotent? Do we believe that he knows everything? Do we believe that he's in control of everything? And so how many of us are going to die this year? In this room, for instance. Or how many of us are going to get sick this year? There's something humbling to think about that when we come before a situation, we all assume, I think, nothing's going to happen at all. This is going to be, and not even the bad things, you know, the good things. Like, I'm going to get $1 million this year, or I'm going to have a child. I'm going to get married. All the positive things as well. You don't always know what's going to happen, and there's something humbling that you have to trust God for the future, that it's not just based on your hard work and your
what's coming to you.
Yeah, what's coming to you, what you deserve. There's a lot of mercy involved, and there's a lot of suffering too. So let me just read what this is a really nice summary, I think, to think about the coming year. How many are going to pass away? This is the second paragraph. How many are going to pass away? Or how many, that means how many are going to die? How many are going to be born?
Where are you reading from?
On the Rosh Hashanah, they are inscribed. And on the fast day of Yom Kippur, they are sealed. How many shall pass away? How many shall be born? Who shall live? Who shall die? Who shall live out his allotted time? And who shall depart before his time? That's very interesting because, you know, this idea, like, can I end my time before I'm supposed to have my time ended? Or, I don't know.
Calvinist.
What?
Calvinist.
Calvinist, right.
What do the Calvinists teach?
It's everything's predetermined.
Oh, yeah, total predetermined.
Yeah.
You're sort of machine.
Nothing
you can do.
Who's going to die by water? So who's going to drown? Who's going to die by fire? Who's going to die by sword? Who will die by a wild beast? That, in the modern world, that's probably not so common.
I don't know. Emmanuel sitting behind me. What's around out there? Emmanuel?
Mm-hmm. Who's going to die by hunger? Who's going to die by thirst? Who will die by earthquake? Who's going to die by...
Ebola.
I think it'd be Ebola, exactly. Ebola. Right. Who will be strangled? And
Slapidation.
Lapidation is
stoning.
Yeah.
Lapidation is stoning.
Yeah.
Oh really?
You have to add new method. Beheaded.
Yeah, right. That would be the equivalent today, beheading.
Or stoning, they
right. Who shall be at rest and who shall wander? Who shall be at peace or tranquil and who will be harassed? Who shall enjoy well-being and who shall suffer tribulation? Who shall be poor and who shall be rich? Who shall be humbled and who will be exalted? And then this prayer ends with, but repentance, prayer, and charity, they change the severity of the decree. Tshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah. Those things, according to Jewish tradition here, can change the future, I guess. And we all know that if you cross your T's and dot your I's, if you do everything right, that has nothing to do with the future and how it will play out. Just because that's why the book of Job is in the Bible. Because he dotted his T's, sorry, he crossed his T's, he dotted his I's. He even prayed for his children in case they were to sin. He was even preparing for sin. And he did it all right, and yet he still suffered. And Paul writes about it, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, not only you might suffer, you will suffer. So, but there is something about your attitude that affects all of that. And so...
So they didn't put in English the small type.
Right. Right.
You're supposed to think about it, as you say, repentance, but not say it out loud. You're supposed to think about fasting. And as you say prayer, you're supposed to think about your voice, saying things out loud. And charity, of course, is money.
Where does Jesus say this, by the way? By repentance, fasting, and charity.
The casting out of demons.
Casting out of demons, yeah.
Well, he doesn't actually say it, though, because don't they say that some versions don't actually say that?
Right. Okay, he does kind of talk about the fasting part there.
Prayer and fasting together.
Great. But what about Matthew 6?
Prayer and fasting. Well, that's what you're talking about, Molly. Mm-hmm.
Go to Matthew 6 real quick. Sorry. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, which can also be translated as tzedakah, charity, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Oh, that's nice. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. Okay, so here's tzedakah, here's charity. Go to verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Same thing. So there's the second part, prayer. Go to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if you looked on the Hebrew side of this prayer that I handed out, you'll see what Sharon just pointed out. Above the three areas there, above tshuva, they have tzom, fasting. And in Jewish tradition, repentance is symbolized or signified by fasting. That is what repentance is. It's a fasting. And so you have the three things that are mentioned here exactly as Jesus mentions here in Matthew 6, that these three things are part of one's coming to God and following God. Repentance, fasting, prayer, and
money.
Money, yeah, mammon.
What it actually has mammon here in the Hebrew, doesn't it? Or you've written it above?
No.
They've written it above.
You're right.
They've written above.
They wrote mammon.
Mammon, which is interesting because I was going to say, you know, the love of mammon, the love of money. Mammon is the root of all evil. The love of money.
Right.
And
the actual money itself, and it's But in these, at this time, the tithing, the giving, the tzedakah, could have been anything. It could have been cows, it could have been land, it could have been whatever. It's not always, you know, hard cash.
Oh, definitely.
But look in Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, what do you have?
I've got money.
Money, and then mammon in other translations, but in the Greek, It's a transliteration of the Hebrew mammon. So interesting.
So mammon, the word mammon in English is a translation.
It's Hebrew. Oh,
it's,
yeah.
Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word.
A transliteration.
I never knew that. I never knew that.
So
what's the difference between mammon and tzedaka?
Tzedaka is charity.
It comes to be recognized.
It's connected with righteousness too. That's right.
You show your righteousness by giving charity. Mammon is just the raw stuff, the wealth, the money.
The actual goodies.
Because mammon is a neutral word. You haven't done anything with it yet.
Right.
It's mammon.
Right.
If you gave your mammon, that would be tzedakah.
Right.
So now, I want to bring all of this together with this one middle section that we just read before this. What stands out to you, how, as far as God being judged, how does God judge in this little prayer? What's the picture image that's given?
I like the shepherd one.
The shepherd, right?
My sheep hear my voice.
So where in the Bible do we have this?
All over.
Like, give us some examples.
Well, Psalm 23, and Jesus says,
the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice.
Okay.
Go on, others can go on.
Psalm 100. He made us where we are not.
We the sheep as pasture.
Yeah.
Right. Go to Psalm 80. Another one that maybe it's not so well known. Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth. This is nice. Because here you have two ideas of God. One is the shepherd, and the other one is what?
He's a king.
He's a king. In the ancient Near East, what were kings?
Shepherd kings.
There were shepherd kings. It was a common title that a king, say, in Iraq area, the
Mesopotamia.
Yeah. You know, that they would have a title of being a shepherd king.
And David is known as the shepherd king.
Oh, it's a, yeah.
Did he start from there?
And even before David, you start with Abraham, you start with Abel, Isaac, Jacob.
Were they actually named as shepherd kings?
Not the king, but the shepherd idea.
Also, just the fact, mate, the word mate, is both the rod and a tribe. And same with shevet, it's a rod and it's a tribe. So there's that connection between the ruler is the one that carries the stick.
I want you to say that again.
The shepherd.
Say it again. A shepherd.
Well, I was talking about the stick that a shepherd would carry. Mate is one word for stick, and shevet is another word for stick.
Shevet,
yeah. And they both can also mean tribe. Mate and shevet.
But the beautiful thing here is
both of those are tit, not tie.
That Psalms 80, who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, you said that's the king, but it's also the mercy seat.
Right. Between the cherubim.
Right. Yeah. Which is amazing. Yeah.
Right. You think of Ezekiel 1, where in Isaiah 6, where God's there in the temple, the mercy seat. Presence. So, and I think even before we get to David, I think Moses is the greatest example of a shepherd,
right.
King even. He's never called a king,
right.
But
he's depicted as one.
Definitely in Jewish tradition, he is up there with David as far as being a great shepherd. In both cases, God calls Moses and David from being a shepherd, literally, to lead his people.
And he's got a stick.
Now, you brought up David. Where do we get a strong, powerful image of David as shepherd regarding Israel?
Psalm 23.
Well, that's God. God's shepherd in Psalm 23. But where you will lead my people as a shepherd, prophetically, which prophetic book? David's shepherd.
Samuel.
Okay, Samuel, but eschatologically?
Micah.
Okay, Micah, I don't think it mentions David there, does it?
No, I don't know.
Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34.
Oh, right. Very good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Verse 1.
You guys just said Ephrata.
I think it's referring to God. Or, yeah.
Well, Ve'ata Bethlehem Ephrata Tzeir Liot Alfei Yehuda Mimcha Li Yetze Liot Moshel B'Yisrael.
I think it's referring to God.
That's Micha.
Yeah. But Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and the slaughter of the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, etc. Verse 10, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves, and I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be for them. So first off, we have a judgment here against shepherds. Now, we're going to another judgment. Verse 11. God's going to look after his sheep like a shepherd does, is what he says. And then 13. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. And so on. And he says that he will now bind them up, that ones that are injured, he's going to strengthen the weak. And then the sleek and the strong I will destroy. Now this is interesting. This is the first negative comment against sheep here, or the flock. There's some in the flock that are strong and sleek, and I will destroy them.
What verse?
That's verse 16. Okay, now here's a key verse, verse 17. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats, or between sheep and goats.
There's another outlook about the shepherds, Zechariah 11.
Yep. There's also a connection there to Zechariah 11. So, I will judge between the sheep, whether they're strong or weak, and I will judge between sheep and goats. Everybody knows that a shepherd has sheep and goats in their flock. They all run together. They even look alike in this country. The colors, you have to focus often. I mean, if you're not used to the trade, say, oh yeah, that's a goat, that's a sheep. Let's go down to...
Goats have straight hair.
Okay, yeah, I'm sure there's ways to distinguish them. Verse 22. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them, and be their shepherd. The Lord will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. By the way, where it said... up in verse 17, I will judge between one sheep and another. In the Hebrew, you have it right there. It's the same Hebrew as on this prayer here. Kevakarat will like a shepherd kind of inspects his edev, his herd, his flock. So will I pass my zone, you know, these sheep and these goats beneath my shepherd. Verse 6:17.
Isn't there a terrible verse somewhere? I think it's in Isaiah about being passed under the rod.
Is in a initial fit. Ben Selase.
Is that here? Is that this one? And there was a terrible connection always made by what the Nazis did in some places. They had this rod, and I can't quite remember. The kids had to be able to reach the rod. They couldn't reach the rod if they weren't tall enough. They were sent to the Aztecs. And it's often linked somehow with that verse.
So, obviously, as we're talking about this, you immediately are thinking of what parable or what story of Jesus?
Sheep and the goats.
Sheep and the goats? Yeah. Where is that? 25. Let's go there. Because both this pew, this prayer, and the sheep and the goats are based off of Ezekiel 34, what we just read. So if you go to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. So immediately, what do you kind of see this as?
The king.
A king? Sitting on his kisei, his throne. Passing judgment. You're thinking that. It hasn't said that, but that's what you're thinking.
The rod of authority.
Okay, yeah, you could say, that's interesting. It's the same word in Hebrew for what a shepherd uses and what a king uses. Shevet. Mm-hmm. Like in Isaiah 11.
A ruler.
A ruler has that same thing to beat you with. So, and then who's with the Son of Man when He comes?
The angels again.
All right, the angels. So, you think of what we just read in the prayer, and you think of all the judgment scenes in the Bible. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And from what I know, the only occurrence where there's some talk of separating sheep and goats is Ezekiel 34. You do have a story of Jacob and Laban where they've got the speckled and the spotted sheep, but that's more of a...
I never understood.
People aren't exactly sure what the speckled and spotted means, but anyways, sheep and goats, Ezekiel 34.
You know, in Ezekiel, he'll separate between sheep and sheep, goat and goat.
Right, right.
As opposed to sheep and goat.
Right. So this is a...
So there are good sheep and bad sheep, and there are
good goats and bad goats.
Yeah. So we don't have to get too twitchy.
So we can all be sheep in this room.
Yeah, yeah.
Just look around at each other.
Yeah. Question, are you a good sheep? Are you a good sheep?
That's right.
Black sheep.
So He's going to separate the people one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and... Everything I've read, there's no real reason how right and left. I mean, maybe you could say the right hand is always the honored side of a king, like, or like a son, like Benjamin.
But side with authority too.
But as far as like righteous and wicked, it's never really mentioned anywhere.
Right?
Go to the bathroom.
Well.
Right. You mean to use the right hand is a shame?
No, to use a right hand is good. If you use your left hand to shake a hand.
Oh, no. I meant the other way. You go to the bathroom.
For the left hand.
You don't use your right hand when you go to the bathroom.
With the right hand, you use the eating.
No.
Right hand, you use the
Well,
eating.
Many,
Even
many languages do this.
What? Even if you're left-handed.
Even if you're left-handed. Are you left-handed?
No.
It's kind of universal, right? We have English dexterous is from dexter, your right hand in Latin. Sinister is bad. Left hand.
And if it's right, it's right.
And if you're gauche, it's left hand.
Right. So, but we only got a few more minutes left, and
if you're right wing, you're right.
Let's keep going. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right. So now we actually have the word king. Son of man, coming in his glory, is a king. Which, you know, again, we've been talking about. And he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Nice, creation. Creation is mentioned. that there is a plan. There is something that's been laid out. I'm not preaching predestination here, but saying that God knows everything, and He's got a plan.
Foreknowledge.
Yeah, or however you want to word it theologically. So here is what's famous about the sheep and the goats, these next few verses. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. How many actions are listed there? Okay.
Six.
Okay. So they kind of go together. Hunger and thirst.
I'm
saying those are two.
Okay.
They go in couples.
Pairs. Okay. Hunger and thirst.
So hunger and thirst. And then you have
naked.
And stranger.
Naked, stranger.
And then sick and prison.
Sick and prison.
I mean, they don't have to go together, but you'll see in the next section that the kind of. No clothes? Sorry? Oh, right. Someone needs clothing.
Those strangers.
Great. And then they say in verse 37, the righteous, Lord, when do we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he'll say it to those on the left, that you didn't do all of this stuff. And then they will say the same thing. When did we see you in all these situations? Verse 45. He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so that kind of seals it as a judgment. That's, you got eternal life and eternal punishment. There's something final about that. Something just like, whoa, where did that come from? It's not something that's preached a lot in our tradition. So, where does this come from, this idea that when you do something, so Molly said this is like tzedakah, this is like charity, this is giving something to others, helping others, and in rabbinic tradition, in Jewish tradition, this comes to be called gmilut chasidim, which is a more refinement of the idea of tzedakah, of charity. Doing certain deeds, like in Jewish tradition, like burying the dead.
Especially kindnesses that can't be repaid are the most elevated.
Right, like burying the dead. That's a huge one.
They can't repay you.
You'll notice it's not mentioned here.
What? The difference between Jewish tradition and, if you like, Christian tradition or New Testament tradition teaching is that in Jewish tradition, your good deeds can, in the end, save you.
Maybe.
Yeah, there's a maybe quality to it.
What I'm saying is, some people might think that, but you'll also talk to another side of Jewish tradition where they'll say, we've never believed that good deeds save us, but it's God's grace.
Right.
And that the good deeds are kind of part of the equation.
Right.
So
it's more Christian.
Right, but they would also say in Jewish tradition, they also have this idea of God being graceful. Like 34.
Right.
But you're right. That's kind of this idea that we have.
Right. Whereas in terms of New Testament teaching, you of course there should be all the good deeds, no matter what they are. But in the end, you can't turn around and say, "Well, I did X, Y, Z." It's really one's relationship through Yeshua with God Himself.
And again, the argument is grace, right?
And that's the argument.
It's God.
It's grace for the sake, not of yourselves.
The verse that you're reading, it says, you did it to my brothers.
Right. So who are my brothers?
Yeah, who are your brothers?
Right, that's a great question, because scholars have argued about this for years. Is it specifically Jesus is a Jew? He's talking about his Jewish brothers. Some people say it's more universal. It's any human.
Except it mentions foreigners in there.
But right. So Joel 11, he used to teach that it was the Jews because it was Jesus' brothers in the flesh.
Right, right.
So one time I wrote a letter. I said, well, it says, Jesus says, who are my brothers, who are my sisters? He says, those who don't do the will of God. There are Jews, they don't do the will of God.
Right.
They do.
And so that's another interpretation, that it's specifically those who are believers. Like those, like Paul says in Galatians 6, do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. That's another argument that makes it even more refined.
Or more narrow.
More narrow. So there's this
whole... and also just that God identifies himself consistently in the Hebrew Bible with the down and outs. He's the defender of the poor, the widows, the orphans.
Right.
Well, I mean, I think Jesus practiced the precedent that he sent is that it's anyone you come across.
You're talking about like the Good Samaritan, the Syrophoenician woman, the Roman centurion.
Yeah, you know, that it's universal.
So this, so this is...
Well, it's not actually either or, it's both and.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It really is very clearly both and.
And
Jesus, the Jew, is talking about his brethren, he's talking about his brethren in the flesh, but it's also true that all the believers, be they Jew or Gentile, are also brothers in the flesh, and it also means everybody who's not, whether it's the Good Samaritan or the Syrophoenician woman or whatever.
Yeah. So, this is a great... We could have a whole Bible study on this.
Right.
But I want to finish now with the idea of what this is saying. Not about who it's done to, but the point of feeding the hungry, the thirsty, the prisoner, the sick, etc., etc. Why is it important? Where, besides Ezekiel 34 and the sheep and the goats, where else does it talk about... If you want to repent, you need to feed the hungry. You need to clothe the naked.
Isaiah 58.
Okay. On Yom Kippur, this section will be read in the synagogue. Isaiah 58. And this is where I want to end today. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and in Hebrew it's the shofar. So again, we come back to the shofar. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? And in the Hebrew there...
Afflicted our souls.
Afflicted our souls is the same terminology that's only used about Yom Kippur. So, with the shofar, with the fasting, the afflicting the souls, this is how this chapter is connected to the Yom Kippur tradition. Now, this is what I want to get to. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today. So this is absurd. This is like a ludicrous. It's like almost like a parody where you've got these people taking the shofar and blowing it and then hitting the guy on the head with it right next to him. It's hard to believe. Verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for basically going through the motions? For bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Then here comes Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. So like Molly, when you read from Psalm 80, like shine forth, this idea of light. Light follows righteousness. It follows righteous living.
And it goes on, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. I think that's amazing because sometimes we think...
Verse 13 is interesting.
If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
That's beautiful. But what comes over to me all the time in all this is that our obedience to the Lord, in whatever way we're talking about, the blessing is a consequence. It's not a reward. It's but like if you eat...
The consequence is the reward.
The consequence is the reward. And so much of, you know, if you
just like the consequence is the punishment.
Instructions. It's not punishment, it's
right.
A consequence.
It's a consequence.
You know, if you're, I don't know, sleeping around and you get sick, it's a consequence. It's not that the Lord is coming down and saying, I'm punishing you for all your wicked ways, whatever. It's a consequence, and I think we need to get this concept of consequence into our heads. That if we honour the Lord's holy day and we just don't go our own way, it doesn't mean not driving and not doing this. It means seeking the things of the Lord, maybe.
Right, and a lot of things are open for interpretation. When it, I mean, because this, everything's open to interpretation in the Bible. It's why it's one of the most powerful books and one of the most dangerous books. People have used it for great good and for great evil, depending on how they've interpreted it. But what I want to leave with you now is this. We started with this prayer from the Jewish liturgy with Rosh Hashanah, and I wanted to point out that there are many things that sometimes we forget about God's character, and also. And when I say his character is creator, king, judge, and how we fit into that. We've been bought with a price. We're not often, sometimes people think, oh, I'm saved, now I can do what I want. Referring to the evangelical tradition. But it's not like that at all.
We're slaves of tzedakah.
Exactly. We're slaves of righteousness, and he is our master. And there is good reason for a Day of Atonement to use it as a time to reflect, to get right with God, and to see that there is actually a strong New Testament tradition found in the words of Jesus that says we need to be about this world, stopping Ebola, stopping wickedness. Bringing righteousness into this world, and it's by our actions.
Lift up the flag of righteousness.
So, may you have a good week and all of that.
Great Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
And if anybody's free after Yom Kippur, as soon as the fast is over, I start building my sukkah. And all contributions, particularly male, are welcome. All male.
Now.
Yes.